الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فمن ابتغى وراء ذلك فأولئك هم العادون وقال الله تعالى في مقام آخر وإذا سألتموهن متاعا فاسألوهن من وراء حجاب ذلك أطهر لقلوبكم وقلوبهن وقال الله تعالى في مقام آخر قد أفلح من زكاها وقد خاب من دساها سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم قد أفلح من زكاها وقد خاب من دساها Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, and we've been speaking about it for the last 2 weeks, قد أفلح, verily, he permanently succeeds. من زكاها, he who purifies it, meaning he who purifies his soul. وقد خاب من دساها, and he fails the one who ruins it. So we spoke about over the last few weeks the concept of purification of the soul. Now, one issue to understand when you discuss purification of the soul is that you have to recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created human beings in a particular nature. And that nature has certain needs, and those needs have the ability to extend into desires. The Sharia recognizes that we have needs and provides outlets for those needs. And the Sharia also recognizes that we have the ability, the Sharia also recognizes that those needs can go beyond their borders and extend into desires. And it's at that place that the Sharia halts the human being. So I was saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created human beings with a particular nature. That nature has certain needs, and those needs, if used improperly, can extend into desires. So I'll give you an example. Human beings, by their nature, they have a need to be married. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permitted marriage in order to fulfill that need. Now, the Sharia recognizes that need, and then it provides an outlet for that need, both for the female and for the male. But if an individual decides to extend that need and allows that need to grow into a desire that takes control of them, and they extend that to fulfill it outside of the realm of marriage, then it becomes a transgression against the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the ayah that I read in the very, very first ayah that I read in the beginning. فَمَنْ اِبْتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ And he who trespasses beyond that. Now this actually is tying into the previous phrase in the ayah. He who trespasses beyond marriage. Okay? فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ Then they are from the transgressors. So here you can see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a nature within human beings. And that's the nature that's fulfilled through marriage. But if an individual allows that to grow, that desire, that need to grow into a desire, and then fulfills that desire outside of the realm of marriage, that's when they become a transgressor. So that's the first point to understand. Number one, that we have a nature. And number two, that nature consists of needs and it consists of desires. The Sharia recognizes our needs, but prohibits us from carrying those, allowing those to expand into becoming desires. Now, in this particular case, in the case of marriage, the Sharia recognizes that within human beings, there's the potential for interactions to occur that should not occur. In particular, between males and females. And so what the Sharia does is it creates a method to reduce those sparks, So the first thing that you should actually understand is that when an individual makes a mistake, when they go beyond the realm of their marriage, and they transgress against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that doesn't happen overnight. That doesn't happen overnight. That happens through one small glance, or hearing one small thing, and then another glance, and then a third glance, and then a phone call, and then an email. And it keeps going, 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 until it progresses to transgression. It starts with minor transgression, but until it progresses to major transgression. So there's a very famous statement of our ulama, that every fire begins with a spark. Every fire begins with a spark. So these things don't just happen overnight. And the Sharia recognizes that these things don't happen overnight. So in order to protect the believers and to keep them pure, and in order to teach them to curtail their needs within the realm of marriage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this issue called hijab. That's actually the purpose of hijab, is that it protects an individual from extending their desires beyond the realm of marriage. Now, when you think about hijab, and when people think about hijab in general, they have a conception that comes in their mind. There's a concept, right, that comes up in their mind. And that is just that it's a headscarf. Right? So that if someone's doing hijab, then they're wearing a headscarf. If they're not doing hijab, they're not wearing a headscarf. But actually, the Sharia looks at hijab in a much more broader sense. It looks at it in a much broader sense. And many, many things are present within the Sharia in order to create hijab between men and women. Now, first of all, recognize that hijab is a responsibility of both men and women. It's not the name of a piece of cloth that goes on top of the head of an individual. It's a name of a concept that protects men and women from curtailing their desires and allowing those desires to transgress against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so actually what hijab entails is a very, very broad principle. It includes lowering the gaze. قُلِّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Famous ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say to the believing men, lower their gaze. So here, this is a responsibility of males for hijab. The males have to create hijab by lowering their gaze. Similarly then, it continues and advises women to also lower their gaze. Right? The next ayah advises women to lower their gaze and then advises them to be modest in their dress. So again, that's the responsibility of the women in creating hijab. In the hadith, you see throughout the hadith many of these concepts. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the men of the community that they should not be alone in the room with a ghair mahram. Told the women in the community that they should not travel long distances without a mahram. Right? All of these things actually are hijab. All of these things are barriers. The word hijab in Arabic means barrier. And all of these things are barriers so that the natural need of a human being does not grow into this monster that causes them to transgress against the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that causes them to become impure within their heart. So that's actually the concept of hijab that you have to keep in mind. Now that hijab applies everywhere. And for the believer, for the salik, for the one who wants to keep his heart pure, they need to constantly keep this in mind. What's amazing is that every time, right, in the cases where hijab is mentioned throughout the Quran, or these concepts of hijab, the general term of hijab is mentioned throughout the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regularly emphasizes the fact that that results in purity of the heart. For example, in one place in the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُهُنَّ مَتَاعًا. And if you ask them anything, فَاسْأَلُهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ. Ask them from behind a barrier. Alright? Now, first thing is understand the first half of this ayah. When you ask them of anything, ask them behind a barrier. This particular ayah was revealed in regards to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And here the males of the community, the Sahaba, we're being told that if you have to ask something from the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ask min wara'i hijab, from behind a barrier. Okay? Now, then the reason is given, ذَلِكُمْ أَطْحَرُ لِقُلُوبِكُمْ. That is more pure for your hearts, وَقُلُوبِهِنَّ, and for their hearts. So here again, now you're being told that the purpose of hijab, the benefit of hijab is what? Purity of the heart. It lends to the heart becoming pure. It protects the heart from becoming impure. That's the general concept of hijab. Now, one misunderstanding that arises concerning this ayah, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving a very important command concerning treating the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and speaking to them min wara'i hijab. Now some people interpret this hadith, this ayah of the Quran and say, see, this only applies to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because contextually it was revealed in regards to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now that is not the opinion of the traditional ulama. And you have to understand this concept because people will confuse you. Alright? The opinion of the traditional ulama is that this ayah not only applies to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions, but it applies to men and women interacting in general. Now I'll tell you why, and it's a very simple reason if you just think about it. The entire Quran was revealed in what situation? Through circumstance. The vast majority of the ayat that you read were revealed because of some circumstance. For example, just as a general example, just as a commonsensical example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed on the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the famous phrase, Iqra. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed on the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the famous phrase, Iqra. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Now, that was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it applied only at that particular instance when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the cave and he was being told to recite the first verses of the Holy Quran. But do we apply that generally or do we apply that particularly? We apply it generally, so much so that people name their companies Iqra. Right? Now did anybody ever go to them and say, why did you name your company Iqra? Iqra only applies to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We don't have to read. And all people will talk about this, that Iqra, brother, you should be reading, you should be studying, you should be going to college, etc. Don't you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said Iqra to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So here you see that actually the word Iqra is general. It applies to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it highlights a concept within the deen generally. Alright? Now throughout the entire Quran you're going to find the same situation. The vast majority of legal rulings within the Quran were actually revealed for a particular circumstance. So are we going to say that was revealed to that companion, so we're not going to apply it to anybody else, it only applies to that companion? Or that was revealed for the year 1400 in this, or for the year, let's say that it was, 600 AD, and it only applies in that particular year because it was revealed to that particular group of people? No. What happens is we look through the Quran and we find general principles, and those principles apply generally to the entire community. It's a very, very detailed discussion, but I'm just trying to highlight just a simple concept in your mind. So in this particular case, where the Sahaba are being advised to interact with the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam min wara'i hijab, right? That applies generally. It's advising the believers in general that the method of interaction between males and females should be with hijab. And of course, there are many, many ways by which hijab is established. Now, throughout the Sharia, you're going to find examples of hijab. When a person travels, there's hijab. Now, the other thing that you actually have to understand is that, for example, hijab is established on men and women in travel. Okay, it's established on women in the sense that they should travel with a mahram. Then people say, well, that's not fair. That's only telling the women what to do. But actually, if you look through hadith, the same types of hijabs are established for the males. The Prophet ﷺ says that travel is a piece of the hellfire. Alright? So, again, the same advice is being given to the males, that you need to think carefully about travel, that you need to recognize that there's potential danger within travel, but because males may have a requirement to travel, because the Sharia made it an income requirement on the male in order to support the family, therefore the Sharia may not prohibit them from a particular act. That's another general principle that you have to recognize as you go through hadith. So, in general, what you have to recognize is that there are many, many spheres of life, and within those spheres of life, the Sharia has assigned various types of hijab. Now that also applies within the masjid. And so recently there's been this whole thing within the community about this whole issue of the hijab within the masjid. That also applies within the masjid. And in fact, it applies utmost within the masjid. Why? Because the masjid is the source of purity. We go out and live in the environment around us, and we become totally impure. And the one salvation that we have is the masjid. So the preservation of the purity of the masjid actually is essential to the preservation of the ability for a believer to purify themselves. So how does it apply in the masjid? Let me just give you some examples. You'll see throughout the hadith, if you actually read the hadith carefully and with an open mind and honestly, you'll find that throughout the hadith, the Sharia has created several layers of hijab. Not one hijab, several layers of hijab. So what are the different ways in which the Sharia establishes hijab, particularly within the masjid? Okay, first way in which the Sharia establishes hijab within the masjid is that it advises women to not come to the masjid to begin with. Okay? It advises women to not come to the masjid to begin with by granting them increased reward if they pray at home. The famous hadith, and this hadith has two components, so listen to two components before you process everything in your mind. The famous hadith is from Ibn Umar radiallahu an. It's in the book of Abi Dawud, rahmatullah alayh. In that hadith, Ibn Umar relates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said two things. First, he said, do not prohibit your women from going to the masjid. Okay? Do not prohibit women from coming to the masjid, meaning they can come to the masjid. Then the second half of the statement, but their homes are better for them. Meaning, if they pray their prayer at home, it's more rewarded. Now, then if you go further and start digging through the hadith, you actually find that not only is the woman's prayer at home more rewarded, but then even the corner of the home is more rewarded than the middle of the home. Just imagine, that's how much it's emphasized, this concept, this establishing an idea of hijab, even when no one is present. Even when no one is present, you're in your own home. Yet the Prophet ﷺ very clearly in Sahih Hadith states that even the corner of the home is better than the open part of the home. Right? Again, developing this concept of hijab within the mind of the believer. Okay? So the first way in which the Sharia deals with this issue is to say, let's not even deal with it. Let's just create a very, very distinct barrier by increasing the reward of the women to pray at home. Now, that reward that the male comes from walking to the masjid, from praying in the jama'ah, that reward is actually present for the woman if she prays at home. Okay? So that's the first way that the Sharia establishes the hijab. The second way that the Sharia establishes the hijab is in the case of when a woman decides that she would like to come to the masjid. Now she's permitted to come to the masjid, and there may be instances when she needs to come to the masjid, and we'll talk about those in a minute or two. But when a woman comes to the masjid, then the Sharia also protects the hijab. How does it do so? Well, you go through the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and you find many hadith concerning this particular topic. For example, just as examples, I'm not going to go too much into detail. For example, the Prophet ﷺ said that a male's prayer is most rewarded when they pray in the front row. And a female's prayer is most rewarded when she prays in the back row. Very clearly in hadith. So now what's being established again? Another layer of hijab. If a woman decides to come to the masjid, the greatest reward for her is in the back row. And the greatest reward for the male is in the front row. Again, creating creating a hijab. Okay, similarly, you continue to look through hadith. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, obviously the general principles of the Quran, kullul mu'minina yaghuddu min absarihim, right? The lowering of the gaze of the males, the lowering of the gaze of the females, the modest dress of the males, the modest dress of the females, these things also promote the concept of the hijab within the masjid. Similarly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told women to not wear perfume when they come to the masjid, right? So again, not to attract the attentions of the male, right? Similarly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the men that when the prayer is over, you should sit. When the prayer is over, you should sit quietly and comfortably for a little bit so that the women can leave first, right? So generally at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was the habit of the companions as well as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as well as the females, that they prayed the fardh and then they went home and they prayed their sunnahs. Okay? So what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised the males to do was to sit. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself used to sit so that there would be enough time for the women to leave first, right? Again, creating a level of hijab. Similarly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam established two doors in his masjid, one for the males, one for the females. Again, establishing a level of hijab. All right. Now, all of these things come together, and I'm just giving you just a few examples because the time is so limited. All of these things come together to create a definite concept of hijab within the masjid. And there's no doubt among any scholar, right, that hijab needs to be established and is essential to the functioning and the purity of the masjid. That's very, very clear. Now, once that was established during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the next thing you have to recognize is that after the passing of the Prophet alaihi salam, the hijab deteriorated. In various ways, the hijab deteriorated. Now, when the hijab deteriorated, Hazrat Umar radiallahu an made a decision that, or Hazrat Umar radiallahu an made a ruling. And his ruling was that women are no longer permitted during his time to come to the masjid. Now, Hazrat Umar radiallahu an recognized that the Prohet sallallahu alaihi wasallam permitted women to come to the masjid. That he made a ruling during his time that women should not come to the masjid because of the fact that the hijab was no longer at the level that it needed to be, at the level that it was at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what was his ruling? Basically, understand his ruling in a very simple way. His ruling was that the permission that the Sharia grants for women to come to the masjid is predicated upon the proper hijab existing within the masjid. That hijab is two people's responsibility. It's the male's responsibility and the female's responsibility. There's no just doubt about that. Both genders hold the responsibility for hijab, but Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu ruled that the permission for the women to come to the masjid was predicated upon the hijab being established in the masjid. Now that's a very big ruling. Because that ruling conflicts an open statement of the Prophet ﷺ, which says that do not prohibit women from coming to the masjid. So here you have on one hand Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu ruling that women cannot come to the masjid during his time. And on the other hand, you have this clear statement of the Prophet ﷺ, so clear, do not prohibit women from coming to the masjid. So what happened? A conflict arose. The women said, what are you talking about? A group of women said, how can you prohibit us? This is a clear statement of the Prophet ﷺ. And here you are openly going against that statement. So they took their complaint to the greatest scholar in the history of the deen, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha is considered the greatest scholar in the history of our deen. Why? Because she knew the inside and the outside of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She knew what was going on at home. She knew what was going on outside of the home. So she is considered the greatest scholar of the deen. Now when that group of women of Medina took that to the Hazrat Umar radiallahu anha, to Aisha radiallahu anha, she said to them a very, very famous statement, and this statement is preserved in the book of Imam Bukhari, in which she said that if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw the way the women of today come to the masjid, he would have prohibited them from coming to the masjid the same way that the women of Bani Israel were prohibited from coming to the masjid. That's her general statement in the book of Imam Bukhari. Basically saying what? Saying that this fatwa that Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu gave, that the permission of the women to come to the masjid is predicated upon the establishment of hijab, she said, I stamped my approval on it. So she stamped her approval on it. Now, once that was established, no other Sahaba complained. None of the Sahaba complained. Meaning, they all stamped their approval on that fatwa. So that it became a general principle within the deen that for genders to interact within the masjid, for genders to both come to the masjid, a hijab is required. All right, and that's the accepted position of the scholars. Because look, the Sahaba were not a passive people. They fought each other on the battlefield based on their interpretation of the deen. They shed each other's blood based on their interpretation of the deen. So they would not stand quietly if Hazrat Umar radiallahu an was breaking a rule of the Sharia, no, they don't, they did not make that distinction, but they, I mean, Allah's rule is Allah's rule. So if he were to be breaking a rule of the Sharia, they would not have stood quietly, but when he passed that ruling, and when he implemented that ruling, they were quiet and accepted that ruling because they too recognized that actually the permission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was predicated on there being a proper gender division. Okay? Now, this ruling was not a ruling against women, which is what people fail to understand. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu was not ruling against women, but he was ruling against the situation that the genders had created within the masjid. Men had to pray in the masjid, so how could he prohibit them because it's wajib for men to pray in the masjid? Women have increased reward at home, so it's easier for him to say to the women that it's better for you to pray at home. Now that's the first thing. The second thing is that you have to also recognize that what was the home at that, in that day and age? In that day and age, the home was just as good as the masjid. People used to pray their farad in the masjid, and then they used to go home and they used to pray their sunnahs, and it was just an atmosphere of deen. They created mini masajid within their home. They used to recite Quran regularly within their home. So a person could easily develop within the, as easily develop within the masjid as they could within the home. Now also as a further proof that Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu's ruling was not against women, but that it was against the lack of the barrier, is the fact that on other occasions Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu in other ahadith permitted the women to come to the masjid. For example, in Ramadan, on one occasion, Hazrat Umar radiallahu an created a separate tarawih prayer for the women and had a separate imam lead the women when the masjid, when the men were not praying there. Okay? So they were coming to the masjid, but he created the hijab in a different way in that circumstance. Similarly, in another narration, we find that some women were permitted by Hazrat Umar radiallahu an to come to the masjid for Fajr and for Isha. In particular, one of his wives. Right? Now again, the same issue there. Because they were coming for Fajr, they were coming for Isha, there was darkness, right? They didn't have lights in the masjid at that time. There was no electricity. There was pitch darkness, alright? And at the same time, they were coming proper, they were coming with proper modest clothing and dress. So Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu permitted those women at that time in that circumstance to come because of the fact that hijab was still being preserved. But the general idea that you get from this particular, from this up to this point in the history of the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ is that for genders to come to the masjid, there is a requirement for division between the males and the females. Now, at that time, homes were like the masjid. People recited Quran in their homes. People prayed in their homes. It was basically an atmosphere of the deen. Slowly over time, the home began to deteriorate. Right? As the home began to deteriorate, the ulama said, wait a minute. Now if women don't come to the masjid, there could be a potential deterioration in their deen. So, the ulama suggested, the scholars of our deen suggested establishing a barrier between the men and the women. Right? They said, one way to get around this issue of improper hijab, we've been trying, we've been telling the males, lower your gaze, it doesn't happen. Some of the males inadvertently, their gaze goes in the wrong direction. We've been trying, we've been telling the women, come dressed modestly. Unfortunately, a few of the women come dressed immodestly, or they may not have that same background and same experience that we have. They may be coming to the masjid for the first time, or they may rarely come to the masjid. And so, how can you convince them? It takes time, right? So, basically, the scholar said the way around this is to establish a barrier between the men and the women. There should be a distinct area for the males, there should be a distinct area for the females, and there should be an absolute barrier between the males and the females. Alright? So that's also a way of translating hijab, which basically means barrier. Now, that has been our tradition throughout the entire Muslim world, across time and across culture. Throughout the entire Muslim world, you go to various places and various times and you look historically, and you'll see that that division has existed throughout our time and across our cultures in order to protect the masjid and to keep it a place of purity. Now, one of the arguments that people come up with, and they say, is that how can you put up something that didn't exist during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So here the scholar said, one way to solve the issue is to put up a barrier between men and women. So how can you advise, how can the scholars advise that a barrier be put up between men and women when a barrier did not exist during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Okay, granted. There was no barrier per se during the time of the Prophet ﷺ in that there was no wall dividing the men and the women. Okay? But there definitely, number one, was distance. It's very clear from hadith that there was big distance between the males and the females. It comes in one hadith, for example, that the Prophet ﷺ, when he was giving the Eid khutbah, he gave the Eid khutbah to the males, led them in the prayer, and when he was done, he went to the females and also then gave them a talk. Now, if the females were close, they would have been able to hear the first talk to begin with. They wouldn't have needed a second talk. But actually, they were separated in distance, so he went and he gave them a separate talk. So that was one type of distance or hijab that existed. The other thing is concerning the barrier in general. Alright, this, the one barrier. We know clearly from hadith, alright, sahih hadith, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha from the book of Imam Bukhari, that Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha says that the women at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they used to come to Fajr and they used to come to Isha, and no one could recognize them because they came veiled and because of the darkness of the time. Because they came veiled and because of the darkness of the time in which they would come. Now, let me ask you this simple question. If there's 70 women praying and each one of them is wearing a veil, what's the difference between 70 individual curtains and one big curtain? Right? So there was actually, in effect, a barrier between the men and the women. Instead of one big one, there were 70 small ones. Right? That's clear from hadith. So actually there is a precedent present within the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to have a barrier between men and women. And the vast majority of traditional scholars have ruled that this is the best way to maintain hijab so that the women can come and benefit, right? And so that the males can come and purify themselves. Now, the one issue that remains, and that needs to become very clear in your mind, is that there are some fatawa from some scholars, in particular from Saudi Arabia, which rule that there should not be a barrier because there was not a barrier at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you need to understand their principle of fiqh in order to understand why they ruled in this way. Their principle of fiqh is that anything that did not exist at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a bid'ah. If it wasn't at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and you try to institute it, it automatically becomes a bid'ah. And there is no concept there of a good bid'ah or a bad bid'ah. They just say it's a bid'ah, it's impermissible, you should not do it. Alright? So that's why you have those particular rulings. And what's interesting is if you read through those rulings, for example, if you read through their rulings, this group of scholars that ruled this way, and then you read some more of their rulings, in the same rulings they say other things. Like for example, in the same ruling they'll say there should be no lines within the masjid. You see these lines that we have, like, on the carpet? They say there should be no lines within the masjid. Why? Because at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba needed to straighten their lines, and they didn't make lines on the floor, so you should not make lines on the floor, that's a bid'ah. Right? So if you're going to take their methodology, you have to take their methodology with two gulps. The first gulp is you have to be consistent. So then there's no lines, there's no clocks, etc. Okay? Because these things didn't exist at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so why are you instituting them now? So that's the first point. So he who takes that ruling needs to take the first gulp, which is to recognize that it's a principle that they're arguing. Their argument is that these things were not present at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, so they should not be present now. And then the second thing that they had to do is then try to institute, because those people then conversely rule that the reason why you don't need a barrier is because we should be telling all the women to come veiled. So that there will be a barrier because that's the way they came during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So then, if you're going to take those rulings, you need to take the second goal, which is to then institute the exact situation that existed at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And the question is whether that's realistic or not, right? I mean, is that realistic when we, as a group of people, live so soiled by our environment, right? I mean, poor males in this society, right, they have such difficulty controlling their gaze. And poor females within this society, they have such difficulty understanding the concept of modesty. And males too, actually, for that matter, in this day and age. Because we're soiled by our environment. We go out and our entire barometer gets reset to what is considered norm and what's considered standard. And it's way off when you look at what the Sharia actually advises. So the masjid is the last place of purity. It is the source of purity. It is the place where we come to wash our souls. The reason why these problems actually exist is because we don't address them properly, right? That's actually why it exists. One of the biggest problems, for example, is that what happens is the males come into the masjid, okay, the females come into the masjid, and the males send all the kids into the back, right? So now it's not a masjid, it's a daycare in the back, right? Now they're trying to, the females are trying to take care of the kids, and at the same time they're trying to benefit from the masjid, right? But the masjid doesn't have any other setup for them. There is no separate room for the women with kids. There's no other setup, like assigning one babysitter to help take, one or two babysitters to help take care of the kids so that everyone can sit and concentrate. So when these types of situations exist, where we don't create an environment for people, for both the males and the females to benefit, then it's, there's always going to be these difficulties. Actually, it's our fault that we don't create a proper setup so that everyone within the masjid can benefit. There's no doubt that the women can benefit in the masjid. There's no doubt that the men can benefit in the masjid. But there needs to be the proper setup. One, there needs to be a division. And two, the needs of each group of people need to be recognized. So we need to recognize that if in this day and age people come to the masjid with their kids because of living in the West, where else are you going to take the kids, right? Number one. Number two, it may be their only exposure to the deen. So it becomes incumbent upon the people who organize the programs of the masjid, the people who set up the masjid, to create a situation for the children so that the children can easily be occupied, so that the women can actually benefit, etc. Now, anyway, this is a whole lengthy discussion, but in your minds it has to be clear, right? That actually these are the things that the Sharia recommends. That this concept of hijab, it applies generally throughout our lives. I'll tell you that the vast majority of impurity that comes upon the heart of both a male and a female is due to hijab. The vast majority of impurity that comes upon the heart of both males and females in this day and age is due to a lack of hijab. Actually, it's two things. It's hijab and food. But really, hijab is a big, big thing. And we take it very lightly, despite the fact that it is one of the major ways by which the heart becomes impurified. We look at things we shouldn't look at. We hear things we shouldn't hear. We dress in ways we shouldn't dress, right? We interact in ways that we should not be interacting. And then this ends up creating a very thick film of impurity upon our hearts. So for he or she who is seeking to purify their heart, who is seeking to become one who is connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they need to be very, very careful about this concept of hijab. ذَلِكُمْ أَطْحَرُ لِقُلُوبِكُمْ Right? This, now look at the way it's phrased. ذَلِكُمْ أَطْحَرُ لِقُلُوبِكُمْ That is pure for you, O you. Right? O you, ذَلِكُمْ O you group of people. You, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is directly addressing them. ذَلِكُمْ O you group of people, that is pure for your hearts. So it's very important for he or she who seeks to purify their heart that they understand the importance of hijab and that they recognize that it exists in various realms within their lives and that they look through the Sharia and try to implement that within their lives. Now I'm not giving you this discussion in order to create a fitna or in order to create a fight or in order to load you with information. It's for you to understand in your mind, right? Many of these arguments that are floating around, for you to understand their basis within the Sharia, why these principles are present, and why the scholars ruled the way they did, why Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu ruled the way he did, why the statement of Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha accepting the ruling of Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, etc. So, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq to be among those who purify our hearts, to be among those who create environments that are conducive to purifying our heart, and to be among those who avoid the environments that result in impurity of the heart. وَآخِرُ الدَّعْوَانَ أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ